Please take your Bibles and turn with me to two passages. First of all, from the Old Testament, the prophecy of Ezekiel and chapter 36. And this can be found on page 839 of these maroon Bibles. Page 839, Ezekiel 36. Just a few verses from the top of the page, and hopefully later you'll see why we're reading these verses. I would say the key verse of the verses we're going to read, we're reading from verse 24. The key verse is verse 26. Ezekiel 36 at verse 24. And God says, "For I will take you from among the nations," talking to his people, "gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." And then turning over to Mark's gospel account, and chapter 7. We come to the last part of this fairly long section that we've been looking at over this past few weeks. Mark chapter 7. On page 976. And as we look at these verses together, just be thinking of these things. What is the major mistake that the Pharisees, the most religious of the Jews, are making? How can we be sucked in to the same kind of mistake? And what do we need above all else that Jesus is telling us about, especially towards the end of the passage? Mark chapter 7, I just want to read verse 9 and verse 13 from what we read before, and then the last part of the section. At verse 9, "And Jesus said to them," that's to the scribes and the Pharisees, "all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition." And then in verse 13, "making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. And many such things you do." And when he had called all the multitude to him, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his most holy and most solemn word. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to that passage in Mark chapter 7 on page 976. And we're looking today particularly at verses 14 to 23, the last section and possibly the most important section of this first half of Mark 7. There are some passages of the Bible, And the Bible is where God opens himself up to us. There are some passages that are hard. And we should really expect that. Because the Bible is the word of the God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And we are none of those things. We are limited creatures. We will live for just a few years. And we are changing all the time, as the mirror shows us only too clearly. I still remember wrestling with a hard passage from Peter's first letter when I was in seminary. It was about Christ going and preaching to the spirits in prison. If you have any light on that passage, you can maybe enlighten me afterwards. After much study, I still didn't find answers to satisfy myself, let alone the professor of the course. Some passages are hard to understand. But there are other passages that are hard in a different way. They are hard to accept. They sound offensive and shocking. They cut across the grain. And we're coming to one of those passages next Thursday in our Bible study, where Jesus tells his disciples to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And the passage that we have before us today falls into the same group. It's not from verse 14 to verse 23. These verses aren't hard to understand. In fact, most of the hardness comes from how clear and how simple these verses are. But they are hard to accept. We would prefer this not to be true, because it offends us. It attacks our pride. It pulls the rug out from under us, from under everybody. But then Jesus didn't come just to encourage the world or to encourage us in our wrong thinking. As I say, we come today to the third part of the first major section of Mark 7. The Pharisees have come to Jesus looking for a fight. They find Jesus' disciples breaking some of their man-made rules about hand washing. But they get more than they've bargained for, because Jesus comes straight back at them from the Word of God, which he tells them they are dangerously setting to one side. And he shows them in the earlier verses of Mark 7 how their rules are actually and actively breaking God's commands, making it more difficult, if not impossible, to worship God, to obey God. And we all need to watch out for this, because we're all Pharisees by birth, Pharisees at heart. We can all easily make our own rules or the church's rules so important that they squeeze out God's rules, God's word. After all, our own rules are easier to keep than God's law, aren't they? But keeping our own rules won't save us. That's the tragic thing. And in the verses that we come to today, Jesus gets to the very heart of the matter. As I say, what he says here is not hard to understand. It's quite basic, really. But it is hard to accept. It turns upside down some of the world's ideas that we may be very fond of. And the basic issue that Jesus is handling here is where sin comes from. Where sin comes from. That's the title for the sermon today. And Jesus doesn't hold back. He doesn't spare the blushes of his hearers. This is hard, but it's important, because it will help you understand yourself, and it will help you understand others, so that you can help them, So we need to take what Jesus is saying here on board and make changes if we have to. In verses 14 to 16, Jesus makes his main point. And then in verses 17 to 19, he underlines it in private with the disciples. And in verses 20 to 23, he expands that point and he illustrates it. It's not a very pretty picture, but it is essential if we want to get to grips with why Jesus has come. So let's look first at the basic point. The basic point. If you look at verse 14 and then at verse 16, you'll see how seriously Jesus is taking this. Verse 14, "And when he had called all the multitude to him, he said to them, 'Hear me, everyone, and understand.'" The Pharisees had probably barged in on Jesus and come right up to him, pushing others out of the way. But now the Pharisees have gone with their tails between their legs. And Jesus wants the crowd to come close again. He doesn't want them to miss anything. He has come to seek and to save the lost. The Pharisees just want the ones they count as lost to stay lost. And verse 16 underlines it even more. "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." It's as if Jesus is saying, are you listening? Are you paying attention? Are your ears open? Do you hear what I'm saying? Can you grasp it? Will you build your life on it? And then he says it. Verse 15. "There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man." Let me just read that again, because it's at the very center of the whole passage. "There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man." Now here in this verse, Jesus is agreeing with how the Pharisees read things in one way, but he's disagreeing with how they read things in a much deeper way. And I hope that you'll see this goes to the very heart of true religion. He's agreeing with the Pharisees in this. The Pharisees see that there is pollution in the world, and they want to avoid that. A book I was reading puts it like this. "You might think at first they, the Pharisees, were hypochondriacs. They certainly appeared to display one huge phobia or fear of germs and disease. Washing hands before a meal is fine, but to wash them between each course and in such an elaborate way wasn't really necessary. And it was just as bad in the kitchen while the meal was being prepared. Pots, pans, copper bowls, and even the food itself was washed as thoroughly as though everyone who had touched them had been a typhoid carrier. In these Jews' eyes, Gentiles especially were unclean. Whatever they touched was unclean. So when the Jews came home from market, they would have to wash themselves and wash everything they had bought because they thought they'd been contaminated. So they believed there was sin in the world and they wanted not to be polluted by it." That's quite different from the way people more and more are thinking these days. The word sin is less and less used. People who do all kinds of things that used to be counted as sin are accepted as normal now. The sinners in the world's eyes today are those who mention sin and who condemn sin. Well, Jesus condemns sin. Jesus wants us to avoid sin. To that extent, he agrees with the Pharisees. They took the idea of pollution very seriously, and so should we. But where he disagrees is where sin is to be found. Sin is not to be found chiefly in the world around us. Sin is not like a germ. There's not a particular class or kind of people in whom sin resides, while it's totally absent from us. Sin is not passed on, like some diseases, by physical contact. Sin is a spiritual thing. You don't become a sinner by brushing up against someone else in the bus queue or in the supermarket. You don't become a sinner by putting certain kinds of food into your body. This is what the Pharisees thought. If that were the case, the best way of keeping pure from sin would be to lock yourself up at home, to avoid contact with the outside world. And if that were true, you would be putting yourself in danger by the very act of coming to this service today, breathing air polluted by sinners. Well, didn't Jesus say to his disciples, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations"? He didn't say, "Sit at home and protect yourself from pollution." Sin does not pollute us from outside. Sin does pollute us from inside. Look at the second half of verse 15. The things which come out of him, or come out of a woman, those are the things that defile a person. Now, Jesus isn't talking here in physical terms. He's not saying that our breath that comes out of us pollutes us. He's talking in spiritual terms. In many ways, our body is just the outer packaging. He's saying that what's inside is the most important. And when he says that, he doesn't even mean our physical organs. He's not talking about our lungs or our liver. He's talking about the real person that we are. Our minds, our emotions, our wills. And that real person is already polluted. That's the hard message. That's the unpleasant message that Jesus has for us today. You and I are sinners. Not because of the conditions around us when we were growing up. Not because of poor potty training. You and I are sinners because that's the way we are, by nature, before anything from outside ever touches us, before we even do any wrong ourselves. It's not a bright and shiny message. It's not a very positive message. But we have to grasp how bad, how grim the bad news is before we can ever get our minds round the good news. And that's why in the verses that follow, in verses 17 to 19, Jesus reinforces the point. We've seen the basic point, and now Jesus goes on to reinforce that same point. This really is a sermon with one point, but I've still divided it into three. Look at verse 17. "And when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable." Now just look back for a minute to verse 15. Verse 15 is what the disciples are calling a parable. It's not a parable at all. It's simply straight talk from Jesus. But the disciples haven't grasped it. And if you look at verse 18, Jesus is rather surprised by their slowness. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also?" So he repeats in verse 18 what he's already said in verse 15. "Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him?" He reinforces the point. And he goes into a little more detail in verse 19. "Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." And what Jesus says here, I think we already understand in our more scientific age. Food is only physical and can only affect the physical. Some food does our bodies good. Other food or parts of food is passed out of our bodies as God has designed us. But food doesn't affect the people we are. It doesn't touch our soul. And when Jesus uses the word heart here in verse 19, he's not talking about the muscle near our ribs, the pump that keeps our blood circulating. He's talking, as the Bible often does, about the control center of our personality, the center of our thinking, the base of our feelings, the intentions of our will. That's what the Bible means by heart. What makes us who we really are. And these things aren't polluted by the food we eat. I think we understand that today. Although we still have a saying that goes against that. I'm sure you've heard the saying, "You are what you eat." I'm pleased to tell you that is not true today. You are much, much more than what you eat. But this is something that the disciples are struggling with. That's why Jesus has to go over it with them again. And if you come over with me to Acts chapter 10 for a moment, you'll see that it's some years before the disciples get this sorted out. Acts chapter 10, page 1072. And even after this, they still have struggles. Acts chapter 10. And in the opening verses of Acts chapter 10, some men come for Peter from a Gentile, a Roman soldier called Cornelius. And Peter would normally turn down such a request from a man the Jews would label an unclean sinner. But while the men are still on their way, God gives Peter a vision of all kinds of animals, including those a Jew would eat, and those forbidden to the Jews in the food laws back in Leviticus. In verse 13, Peter is told to rise, kill, and eat. And when Peter protests his strict keeping of God's food laws, he's told in verse 15, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And God repeats this vision three times to make sure that Peter gets the message. And if you look over to chapter 11, because it's also taken up with the same incident, chapter 11, verse 3, you can hear the Jewish prejudice just dripping out. These people who are criticizing Peter, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them." They're still thinking about the externals, that you can be polluted by something from outside. And it's only when Peter retells the vision from God and what happened when he went to Cornelius' house that they get the message. If you turn the page and look at verse 18. At the end of what Peter has told them, they say in verse 18, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." And there's something I think it's helpful to get clear here. The Old Testament food laws, and God did give his people laws about what to eat and what not to eat. Don't eat pork is one obvious example. Those laws were not there because there was something bad about the pork. Those laws were there as God's way to show the people he had standards of right and wrong. And it's just the same with the forbidden fruit. If you go right back to the Garden of Eden, the forbidden fruit wasn't poisonous. It looked just as good as the fruit on the other trees. But God put it out of bounds. So it was the disobedience in the people's hearts when they broke those laws that made them unclean. It wasn't the food, it wasn't the fruit. And come back now, please, to Mark chapter 7. As Mark says at the very end of verse 19, what Jesus says here, what Jesus is teaching here, purifies all foods, makes all foods clean. So Christians can eat whatever we want. There are no restrictions. The food laws were only there as signposts to point to Jesus. If you accept Jesus, if you accept his word and build your life on him, then you are clean. But if you reject Jesus, as the Pharisees are doing, if you think you can build your life on your own rules, then you are still unclean. So Jesus says that sin doesn't come from outside. That's the main point. He reinforces that for his disciples. And that means that no ritual that we perform, if nothing from outside can make us unclean, then nothing from outside can make us clean either. No ritual we perform, no ceremony we submit to, will make us clean with God. That would be like taking a piece of sticking plaster for a serious heart condition. Such things don't touch our hearts, the people we really are. And that's where the problem lies. And that's what Jesus goes on to talk about. So in his last section, Jesus magnifies the point. Jesus magnifies the point. It's as if he takes a magnifying glass to let us see what is going on. Not just to give us some kind of x-ray, to let us see what's going on inside our bodies, but let us see what's going on inside our personality. And what he shows us in these closing verses is quite shocking. Look at verse 20. And Jesus said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. Sin comes from inside and makes us unclean before God. And it's not just the bad things we do. It's the bad people we are. Our hearts at their very core are against God. Isn't that what we were singing earlier? When my mother did conceive, I in sin then came to be. Sin starts when life starts. It's not the case that we commit the occasional sin once every so often. Sinners is what we are by nature, so sin is what we do. We all have a bias, a twistedness that means that we can't go straight. If a factory upstream pollutes the water, downstream the fish die. And it's no use putting detergent in the water downstream. That's not going to sort out the problem. You've got to go back to the source, to the factory, and stop the poison entering the water. And the source of the problem with each one of us is our heart. our personality, our mind. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Look at verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts and all the rest. Sin starts in our minds because we have minds that are twisted against God. When God made Adam, he was made in God's image with a pure and holy mind that responded to God's mind. But when Adam sinned against God, his mind changed. There was, instead of a happiness to be man, there was a wanting to be God, which is actually treason, which is blasphemy. And there was a suspicion that came into his mind, and an envy of God, and a distrust of God. And that was bad enough whenever it was Adam and Eve. But then outside Eden, Adam and Eve had children. What kind of children did they have? Keep your finger in Mark 7. And turn back with me to Genesis chapter 5, because this says it just quite simply and clearly. Genesis chapter 5 on page 4 of these Bibles. Just look at verse 1 of Genesis 5. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. And that's man as perfect, with a perfect heart and mind. But then look at verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. Seth was born after Adam became a sinner. So there is sin in Adam's image, in Adam's likeness. And that sin is passed down to every son of Adam, to every daughter of Eve, to everyone alive in the world today, to you and to me. And now come back to Mark 7, please. This sinful heart, this sinful mind, is where all these evil thoughts come from. And if you look at verse 21 and 22, Jesus names six plural words here. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousnesses, and wickednesses. Those are actually plural words. These are all actions, but they all start in the unclean mind. Actions that break all of God's commands. And then if you look from the word deceit, there are six singular words that all show defects of character. And they include sins of the mind, like pride, sins of speech, like blasphemy, sins of action, like foolishness. The whole person is affected. Because the heart is corrupt, the poison is pumped to all parts of the body. And then, as if we hadn't had enough already, Jesus sums up in verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. Is there any way we can miss Jesus' meaning here? Because he has told us three times now, in each of these sections, in verse 15, in verse 20, and in verse 23, man is basically sinful. Evil by nature from his first day. Now that's not the view of society today at all. It's not the view of educators today. It's not the view of politicians today. But it's God's view. It's Jesus' view. It doesn't mean that we don't know what's good. It doesn't mean that we can't do what's good to our neighbors, but it does mean that there's not one perfectly pure thought or word or action in us by nature. All our righteousnesses, our very best deeds, are like a dirty oil rag before God. That's the bad news, and Jesus has gone into it in some detail. But thankfully, we're not going to stop there just for a couple more minutes. Is there any hope? Jesus wouldn't have come if there weren't any hope. There's no hope in man, because every one of us has the same disease. But there is hope in one man who was not conceived like the rest of us, who was not conceived in sin. He was conceived uniquely in the womb of the Virgin Mary, who lived his life completely without sin of any kind, and who would give up that perfect life, that infinite life, to pay for millions upon millions of sins. In fact, to introduce a new image, a clean image, into those who admit that we have no hope in ourselves. And that's where Ezekiel 36 comes in. Just turn there, please, to finish with. Ezekiel chapter 36, page 839. Just let me read those verses again. Just what God promises to those who trust him. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. Verse 25. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. The words of God's close relationship, his covenant with his people. We can't change our personality. We can't take away even one of our sins, but the God who made us can. He can give us a new heart that is sensitive to sin, that loves him and wants to thank him for Jesus and please him. He can give us his Holy Spirit so that we may be holy, so that we can be God's chosen people in this world and in his home forever. I told you it was a hard message. It's not the way the world thinks at all. But in this case, the world is wrong. Will you believe God today, your Maker, and the one who wants to give you a new heart, the one who has given many of you that heart already? Will you guard your heart? Because from it are the real issues of life. Will you listen to God as you read his word, as you hear his word preached? Will you obey him? Will you concentrate all your energy on the one who gave his life on the cross so that you might be born again? So that you might bring brothers and sisters to him too. Let's stand and talk to God together. Our Father, we thank you that Jesus doesn't pull his punches here, that he tells us things the way they really are, that he gives us the bad news in all its horror, so that the good news, when it comes, is really good. Not that we can help ourselves in any way, but that he can, to give his perfect life, to change our hearts, to change our lives, to change our destinies. Lord, only Jesus can take the place of a whole people because he is God. Only Jesus can stand in for me personally because he is my representative man. Lord, you know that there are times when the flame of our love for you can flicker low. We pray that you would pour fuel onto that flame by your word, that you would breathe on that flame by your spirit, and help us to give ourselves to exercises that cause us to love you more from our heart and not just from our lips. And Lord, we pray too for those here who may not yet love you, that you would help them to see the real state of their heart. Help them to cry out to you for cleansing through Jesus while there is still time. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.